Take your Bible this morning and open to the Gospel of Matthew in the 9th chapter. Gospel of Matthew chapter 9 as we study verses 27 to 34. Matthew chapter 9 verses 27 to 34. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went and spread the news about him throughout all that land. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He cast out the demons by the ruler demons." We have the last set of miracles that Matthew gives to us in chapters 8 and 9. Of course, there'll be more miracles as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, but these are the last two in chapters 8 and 9, the healing of the blind men and the casting out of the demon. And once again, the purpose and the point of these miracles is to point us to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. This is God who has come to save his people from their sins. And this is why, if you read through John's Gospel, the miracles of Jesus are called signs. Jesus does not do miracles just for the sake of doing miracles, or for fascinating people. Jesus does miracles because they point to himself, they point to his person and his work and prove who he is. Miracles are God's divine authentication that this is his Son in whom he is well pleased. It is God proclaiming to us that this is the promised Savior, Redeemer, Messiah. How can we know that Jesus is the Messiah? How can we know that he is the Son of God? How can we know that he is the Savior, that he is the Redeemer? Miracles show to us and reveal to us that Jesus is God. There are so many miracles that Jesus did that John writes at the end of his gospel. He says, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." Massive amounts of miracles. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached, and he said this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Here is the divine validation, authentication of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Here is the validation of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Here is how God declared Jesus to be the Messiah. He did so through miracles and wonders and signs. We just saw in John that Jesus did so many miracles. If you were trying to write them all down, all the books of the world could not contain all that he did. So the many miracles Jesus did show and prove and validate and demonstrate who Jesus is and who he claimed to be. Peter calls them, as John did, signs. The miracles point us to who Jesus is. Point us to the truth that he proclaimed. Point us to the fact that he is God himself. So these miracles show to us and prove to us who Jesus is. This is overwhelming evidence of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Overwhelming evidence that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. God proved that. God validated that. God demonstrated that in one way, was by and through all the miracles and wonders and signs. But as we'll see, to all these miracles and to the very person of Jesus Christ, there are two different responses, two different reactions to who Jesus is. Two completely different responses. And one is of faith, and the other is of rejection. And those are the two responses that we're going to see this morning in response to Jesus Christ. We'll see faith in Christ, and we'll see rejection of Christ. And those are really the only two responses to Christ. As you go through the Gospels, and as you see the overwhelming evidence of who Jesus is, you'll find that the majority of people reject Christ. And many ask, well, how can that be? They saw Jesus, they heard Jesus, they saw the miracles, and they saw his power. They saw the evidence. How is it possible that they would reject him? And you know, even you might hear people say today, if I can only see a miracle, if I can only see the power of God on display, that I would certainly believe in Jesus. Do you think that's true? It's not true at all. And we'll see that this morning. As we go through this section, we will see the power of Christ on display. And once again, we will see his compassion. So we see the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the love of God on display for us to see. And we see it in Christ, who is God incarnate, God in human flesh. So let's look at the first miracle, giving sight to the blind. Look with me at verse 27. As Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And once again, Matthew uses a transitional statement, as Jesus went on from there. It certainly could be just as he left the house of Jairus. It could have been sometime later. Matthew is simply transitioning to this new account. But we know it took place sometime after he healed Jairus' daughter. And it says, as he was going, he's still in Capernaum, two blind men followed after him. Now, being blind was not uncommon in ancient times. There are a number of reasons for that. And that is one reason why we see Jesus healing the blind more than any other miracle that he does. But more importantly, we know that when the Messiah comes, when the servant of the Lord comes, he will give sight to the blind. Listen to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, speaking of the coming one, the coming Messiah. And the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. So not only when the Messiah comes will he open the eyes of the blind physically, he will do so spiritually as well, as he is the Savior and Redeemer. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. That is, spiritually speaking, people will be set free, brought out of darkness into light. Jesus, after he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he went to Nazareth and into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and he read from the prophet Isaiah. He read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. This is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." So when the Messiah comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, not only physically, but he will do so spiritually as well. And as Jesus opens the eyes of these blind men, we see that this is a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. So Jesus, as he's traveling down the road, two blind men learn that he is traveling and they begin to follow him, obviously with people helping them. But they want to get to Jesus. They want to be healed. And as we have seen in some of these other miracles, we'll see that they're not only looking to be physically healed, but spiritually healed as well. And notice they cry out, and they keep crying out. It's continuous. "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Here they are in the midst of a massive crowd, again, trying to get to Jesus, trying to get his attention. And so they keep crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They are desperate. But they know that Jesus is the only one who can heal them. No one else can help them. And since they are blind, their only hope is to cry out loud. And this word for cry out means a very loud shout. They know Jesus is nearby, but they can't see him. So they keep shouting and hoping that Jesus will hear them and see them and help them. Now, I want you to notice what they know about Jesus and believe about Jesus. Two things I want you to notice. First, they know and believe that Jesus is merciful. They cry out, "Have mercy on us." They know Jesus to be merciful. Certainly, they've heard about Jesus, how he is had mercy on many who had come to him, how he had healed them and helped them and cared for them. And remember what mercy is. We looked at this when we studied the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And when we studied this word, mercy, we defined it this way. Mercy is love reaching out to help those who are helpless and who need salvation. Mercy is love reaching out to help those who are helpless and who need salvation. Mercy identifies with the miserable in their misery. Mercy is grace in action. Mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing what you can to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin. Mercy is giving help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. Mercy is compassion to the miserable. Mercy is condescending love, reaching to meet the need of someone without thought of their merit or demerit, whether they deserve it or not. This is what the blind beggars want and desire. They are crying out, "Jesus, have compassion on us. Have pity on us. Have pity on our hopeless and helpless condition. We are miserable. We need help. We have no hope. We beg you, have mercy on us." They are in a miserable condition. We don't know how long they've been blind. It could be that they were blind from birth. But as I said, I believe there's more to it than them begging Jesus to cure them physically. I think they're begging Jesus to cure them spiritually as well. He said, how do you know that? Where do you get that from? Well, second, not only do they know that Jesus is merciful, they also recognize and know and proclaim that Jesus is the Son of David. This is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is called the Son of David, where someone calls Jesus the Son of David. This is much more than a simple recognition that Jesus descended from David. This is a messianic title. This is a recognition to some degree that Jesus is the Messiah. We don't know how much they knew, but they could have, and it seems that they knew about the coming of the Messiah from the Old Testament. And we know in the Old Testament, over and over, it's promised that there would be one who would come as a descendant of David whose kingdom would never end. It would be an everlasting kingdom. As an example, 2 Samuel 7, through the prophet Nathan, the Lord said to David, verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. There is coming a king, and this is the one who is going to have an everlasting kingdom. Of course, speaks of here one who would come, Solomon and other kings, but they don't fulfill this in totality. The Messiah does. That's why when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, told her about the birth of Jesus, Luke 1, he said to her, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So there is much in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, the coming king, the one who would be a descendant of David, whose kingdom would never end. And he would be, as we have seen, the one who would open the eyes of the blind. He would make deaf people hear, those who can't walk to leap, and those who can't speak to speak. This is the one who is to come. This is the Messiah, the Son of David. So here are these two blind men crying out, Son of David. Certainly they heard about Jesus and his miracles, and they could have heard him preach, or others could have told them about his preaching of the kingdom, his preaching of the gospel. So I believe these men, they wanted to be healed spiritually. I believe that they had recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. So two things. Jesus, have mercy on us, have pity on us, have pity on our condition. Not just physically, our spiritual, our sinful condition. We are in need of your mercy. We are in need of your grace. And secondly, we acknowledge that you are the Son of David. You are the coming Messiah, the coming Redeemer, the coming Deliverer. Then notice what happens. Verse 28, when Jesus entered the house, he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. He doesn't heal him. He just goes right on by. That didn't stop these blind men. They went right on in to where Jesus was. So most likely it was Peter's house. That was the base of operations for his ministry in Capernaum. We don't know for sure, but Jesus goes right into the house. What is he doing? He's testing their faith. And these blind men are persistent. They don't give up. They're going to do everything they can to get to Jesus. So when Jesus entered the house, the blind men came up to him. They followed right along. Whoever was helping them, they said, bring us to Jesus. You remember the paralytic? He was going to get to Jesus no matter the cost. They had to go on the roof. They had to start digging so they could lower him down in the house. Their faith was persistent. And I'd said before, and I quote again, real faith fights through obstacles. It doesn't stop at the first hurdle. Real faith fights through obstacles. Doesn't stop at the first hurdle. This is real faith in action. This is true faith. They know where they need to be. They know where they need to go. They know the one they need to get to, and that is Jesus. They could have given up. As Jesus walked on by and entered the house, they could have given up. They could have gone home. They could have left, but they didn't. Their faith was persistent. And notice what Jesus asks them. He says, do you believe I'm able to do this? And notice their response. They say, yes, Lord. So not only do they recognize Jesus as being merciful, a son of David, the Messiah, but they recognize him as Lord. And yes, this can mean sir, this word for Lord, but here it's much more. Jesus is drawing out their faith, and they say, yes, we believe, and they call Jesus Lord. And again, I don't think Jesus is just asking, do you believe I can heal you physically? But do you believe I can heal you spiritually? And they respond in faith, yes, Lord. So here is the recognition of Jesus as Lord, as Messiah, as the coming Savior. And again, this is why Matthew has written the gospel. He writes because he's proclaiming Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the one who has come to seek and save the lost. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it, time and time again of the gospel, that all of us are sinners before a perfectly holy, perfectly righteous God. And that because of our sin against a perfectly holy God, we deserve his eternal punishment in hell. But God is so gracious to send the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in human flesh, who lived the life that you and I can never live, which is a perfect, sinless life. If you and I are going to stand before God, we must do so perfectly. And who in here can say that they're perfect without sin? If you think that, please come see me. We need to have a chat. No one is perfect. We sin every single day of our lives and multiple times. But Jesus was the sinless one. Jesus was the perfect one. Jesus was the holy one. And he lived a perfect life in our place and went to the cross. And upon the cross, God's wrath was poured out on Christ for our sin. He became our substitute. He died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. And we know it was a perfect sacrifice because 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it's only by repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ alone that you can have salvation. This is why Jesus came the first time, to seek and save the lost, and we see that here. As I said, Jesus did heal many, many people who never responded, never came to faith in Christ. But these two men, they are persistent. They are going to get to Jesus and did get to Jesus, and they overcame every obstacle that was in their way. This is faith in action. That's why I say they wanted more than just physical healing. So Jesus responds. And notice in verse 29, in compassion, he touched their eyes. Didn't have to do that. But this is Jesus in his compassion. And he said, it shall be done to you according to your faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works so that no one may boast. These men had faith that Jesus could heal them and save them and deliver them. And that faith that they had is a gift of God. It is only God who can open our eyes spiritually. We've been studying that in Sunday school, how we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And Rich, over these past weeks, has been teaching us there's nothing we can do to make ourselves alive. It is only God, by His grace, who gives us new life, grants us the gift of faith, so that we may behold and see the glory and beauty and majesty of Christ and repent and believe in Christ. It's only when God gives the gift of faith that we respond and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why, how many times that we say that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. These two men were sovereignly chosen by God, and they were given eyes to see physically and spiritually, all to the glory of God. Every time someone comes to faith in Christ, it is a display of the glory of God. That's why God saves sinners. It's for His glory. It's to put His glory on display. And what does it put on display? It puts on display the glory of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the love of God. Every time. These men came to Jesus for help. They knew where to go to. They knew who to go to. And Jesus was compassionate and merciful and gracious to them. And let me remind you, as I have a number of times as we've looked at these miracles and we see the compassion of Jesus, that if we are in Christ, that we are to take our needs to Jesus, that we should go to Him for help, that He is willing and able to help us. In fact, He is the only one who is able to help us in time of need. Let me remind you of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We've quoted this a number of times. Such marvelous promises here for those in Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, or who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because we have such a great high priest, what are we to do? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of judgment. Is that what it says? Not at all. If you're in Christ, you can go with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a marvelous promise. All of us need help. It's when you think you don't need help is when you are in trouble. We need help every day with whatever we are doing as we live our lives to and for the glory of God. Maybe you're not in a desperate condition right now. Maybe things are going very well for you right now. And yet you think you can do things in your own power, in your own strength. No, you need to go to Jesus every single day of your life, not just when you're in desperate need. We should go to Christ every single day, asking Him to help us, asking Him to work in us and through us so that we can live for God's glory. And you can draw near to God with confidence, because God is gracious, kind, merciful, loving. Go to him. Ask him to help you. Ask him to be merciful to you. Ask him to be gracious to you. And you will find and receive mercy and find grace when in need. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, Christ is exceedingly ready to pity us. His arms are open to receive us. He delights to receive distressed souls that come to him and to protect them. He would gather them as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. It is a work that he exceedingly rejoices in because he delights in acts of love and pity and mercy. I don't know why we don't run to the throne of grace all the time. But the promises we have here. If you're in need, go to Christ. He loves to help. He loves to glorify himself by giving you the grace and mercy you need. If only we could be more dependent on God. We would find more grace, more mercy, and help than we could ever possibly need. God says this in Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. Call upon me. Ask me for help. I will help you. And when I do, you will glorify me. That's the way it is. This is the way in which God is glorified, is when we need help and we ask it for, and we ask him for it and he helps us. In return, we glorify him, we magnify him, we point others to him. We say, look at what God has done and look at how he has helped me. We glorify him this way. That's how good and glorious God is. God needs absolutely nothing. Did you know that? Nothing. Other gods, oh, they need a lot. You have to keep on sacrificing to them because they're needy. No, our God needs nothing. And he is the one who meets our needs. He is the giver. We are the receiver. And when he gives and we receive, we in respond glorify him. So go to the throne of grace. Call upon the Lord. Ask him to help you, and he will. You will find grace. You will find mercy. You will find help. That's exactly what these two blind men did. They went to the Lord. They asked for his mercy, and they found it. Now, we've seen this before. Jesus tells them not to say anything about it. Verse 30, their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. Not that the people would have known that they weren't healed. Of course they would. That was obvious. But people had the wrong expectations of the Messiah at this time. Don't go spreading this all around. It's not time for that. It will be in his timing, in his way. Because many wanted a political ruler, a political Messiah. And once people hear that they found the Messiah, they're going to come to wrong conclusions. Again, John 6, we saw that, or see that. They tried to force him to become king. And certainly, it would enrage the religious leaders even more. Eventually, that will lead to his death, but it's not time for that. So he gives them a command. Strongly, sternly warns them, don't go spreading this around about who he is. Well, they didn't do a good job of listening. Verse 31, they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. They didn't listen to him. They didn't obey him. They, like us, certainly had a lot to learn about following Jesus. Even though it seemed like the right thing to do at the time, go and tell everyone what happened and who he is. Jesus said, don't do that. Jesus is Lord. He is to be obeyed. even when it may not make sense to us. Even when we think we may have a better idea, we submit ourselves to Christ, to His Word. Whenever the Word of God says, we obey it. This is something, of course, we're teaching our kids because they think they know better than mom and dad. They have all the answers. We tell them, no, you obey. We know better. It may not make sense to them, but obey mom and dad. Because when you do that, you are obeying the Lord. And Levi said this week, it was raining out one day and he wanted to go ride a scooter. So mom and dad said, don't do that. Why? I said, listen, we've been around the block a few times. We know what happens when you take a scooter out in the rain. What happens? You're going to slip. You're going to fall. Can I try it? Go for it. Go ahead. So I, you know, I'm walking back. I had to go outside for something or go to church, come here for something, and came back. Dad only slipped a few times. Okay. If we say Jesus is Lord, then we must obey Him. As James says, not only be hearers of God's word, but doers. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. So we are to trust Christ. We are to obey Christ. We are to submit our lives to Christ, even when we may not want to. We do so because of our love for the Lord. Because we love Him, we want to glorify Him. We want to obey Him, not out of our performance. Not if I can do more and if I can do better, then God will be pleased with me. No. As one said, God loves us because of His great mercy. He accepts us because of the performance of Jesus, not because of our performance. So we rest in Christ and what Jesus has done in our place. We don't rest in ourselves. We don't rest in our performance. And I know we can all do that at times. But rest in Christ and know that God accepts you because of what Christ has done, not because of what you have done or could do. So there's the first miracle, a sight to the blind. The response is faith. Here's the second miracle, being delivered from a demon. Matthew's brief here, verse 32. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds were amazed. They were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. So some people bring a man, he's demon-possessed. As a result, he's unable to speak. He may have been deaf as well. And Jesus cast the demon out of the man. And as soon as he did, the man spoke. Now, we don't know much about this man. We don't know if he came to faith in Christ. There's no mention of his faith. There's no crying out, as the blind men did, that Jesus is the Son of David. There's no calling Jesus Lord. There's nothing to indicate that he came to saving faith in Christ. We don't know if he did or didn't. He came, like many others, to be healed. But there's nothing else that is given to us about this man. However, the point is, there's quite a difference between the two blind men and this man. The two blind men knew that Jesus was merciful, acknowledged him as the Son of David, called upon him as Lord. But notice the response of the crowd. They see this miracle, and they were amazed. They marveled. They were astonished. But notice, it doesn't say that they responded in faith and adoration of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say they worshiped him. No, they're just amazed by what happened. But that would only last a short time. Example of this, and you can read this later in John chapter 6, after Jesus feeds the multitudes, the feeding of the 5,000, and it would have been more, probably 10, 15,000 people, including women and children. And in John 6, again, there's the crowd. They're waiting for Jesus. And Jesus says, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, because you ate and you were filled up. You're not seeking me because of what you even saw, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're not seeking me because of miracles. You're not seeking me because of what you saw. You're seeking me because you ate and were filled and you want more of that. They want more of the gift, but not of the giver. And you go through that entire chapter, and you see Jesus, and he's preaching the word of God amidst this massive crowd. Many are following Jesus. And it says that many of his disciples, those who were following him, turned back and no longer walked with him. That was it. They turned their back on Jesus and left him, and it was over. So you can be amazed at what Jesus does. You can even be amazed as you are reading the scripture this morning and say, look at what Jesus did. Amazed and astonished. But not lead to worship. Not lead to honoring him, glorifying him. That's why I said in the beginning, if people say, if I can only see a miracle, I would believe in Jesus. Oh, many, many people saw the miracles of Jesus and yet rejected him. You say, why? Because it goes back to what we said earlier. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Left to ourselves, we would never want or desire or come to Christ. Doesn't matter what you see or what you hear. Many saw Jesus and his miracles and his power and his compassion and his love and yet rejected him. This is why God must make us spiritually alive and give us new life. So here, this response from the crowd is indifference. We're amazed, but that's where it ends. And indifference is rejection. Please understand that. Indifference is rejection of Christ. You can be amazed by Christ and yet not have true saving faith in him. Now notice how the Pharisees respond. Verse 34. They were saying, he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Wow. They hate Jesus. The hostility is really ramping up now. You cast out demons by the power of Satan. That's what they were saying. They hated Jesus. They rejected Jesus. And notice, they couldn't reject the miracles. Couldn't reject the miracles, but they could certainly reject the person who was doing them. They assaulted Jesus. This is God himself who stands in front of them. And they are saying to God in human flesh, you are doing what you're doing by the power of Satan. Look over at chapter 12. I'm going to say the same thing here, which indicates to us this is what they kept on saying. This wasn't a one-time thing. Their hearts were so hardened. Chapter 12, verse 22. Similar situation. A demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus. And he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And here it is again. All the crowds were amazed. And they were saying, no, this man can't be the son of David, can he? Well, different response. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man cast out demons by Beelzebul, or Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And listen how Jesus responds. Knowing their thoughts, he said, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? What you're saying is ridiculous. Why would Satan cast out Satan? Why would he destroy his own kingdom? It just shows you how hardened their hearts were to the truth and who Jesus was. What a response. Such hatred of Christ. So you have two responses. Either you respond to faith in Jesus Christ, come to faith in Christ, or you reject him. And remember, you see, indifference, that's not a third response because that is rejection. You can be indifferent to Christ. You could say, sure, I think Jesus is a good teacher. He's powerful. He's a good man. You still reject him. You either recognize Jesus as God, the sovereign King, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah, and bow down and worship him, or you reject him. So, very simple question this morning, what is your response? Can't leave here without a response, can you? What is your response to Jesus? We've now been through, we're going through 9 chapters of Matthew. And we've seen over and over and over who Jesus is. The Messiah, the King, the Son of God. Is your response to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ alone for salvation to the glory of God? There are many who come to church, many who hear the word of God and see how God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, and yet remain indifferent. I'm here, got to hear a good sermon, maybe not so good. You see, Jesus is powerful, he's merciful, he's compassionate, but go home, that's it. I don't do anything with it. I implore you this morning, repent. Come to Christ. There is no one like Jesus. Nobody. We were created for his glory. Don't remain indifferent. Repent and come to Christ. I pray that the Lord would open your eyes to see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Christ. Some of you are here and you have rejected Christ. I don't want anything to do with Christ. I don't want anything to do with the gospel. And I pray that for you today, that today you've heard the gospel. And by God's grace, you've seen now the glory and beauty of Christ, that you would come to him. Others, if you have come to faith in Christ, if you have, praise God. Go home rejoicing. Thank him. Worship him. Glorify him and know that in Christ you have a merciful high priest who cares for you and loves you and will help you in time of need. So let us together, with one voice, glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of worship this morning. To continue to behold the majesty of Christ, God incarnate. And I pray, Father, that we would continue to behold the beauty and majesty and glory of Christ. Continue to behold who you are. Pray for each of us here today. I pray for those who are indifferent to the gospel and indifferent to the word of God, indifferent to the person of Christ, that, Father, you would, by your grace, open their eyes. And the same for those who have rejected Christ, who are here today. Open their eyes, we pray, Father. And as well, for us in Christ, I pray, we would continually be amazed by Jesus. And that we would submit our lives to Jesus as Lord. That we would obey Christ out of our love for him. So, Father, help us to continue to grow and to be sanctified. And help us to glorify you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.